The book of 2 Peter chapter 2, and we read with the chairman earlier on verses 20 to 22. We are looking at the last or the concluding section of 2 Peter chapter 2. The context is about the characteristics of the false teachers. Now we have been on this topic for many weeks, that is on the subject of false teachers, and I do not intend to talk about it again. However, for connection's sake, I may mention it. My intention is to have this passage applied to us directly. There are some serious matters for us to take heed to. The one thing that false teachers love to do is distorting the truth. They are very subtle in making errors look like truth. Unless we are firmly grounded in the truth, in the Word of God, we sometimes cannot detect it. In verse 19, Peter tells us that false teachers entice new and unstable converts by promising them freedom. They said that freedom is promised in the Bible. Now, this statement in itself is true. The Bible does talk about freedom. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Here the Word of God says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now the Bible tells us to live as free men because the gospel of Jesus Christ has set us free. The apostolic call to freedom recognizes some things. Number one, that Christ has died to free us from the power and the guilt of sin. Number two, that we are free from the law in the sense that we need no longer strive to keep it in our own strength. Number three, that we are given new lives, a heart changed by the Holy Spirit, so that freely we delight in holiness. But the false teachers are very cunning. They say that we are free from the law to do anything. Men have the liberty to fulfill their lust and passion. So if you look at chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that will claim escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You see, a religion that gives license to its followers to do anything they want will have many people in the organization. Dear New Lifers, our freedom is a freedom from the power and guilt of sin. It is not a freedom or a license to sin. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, and this is what Paul says. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, the Apostle Paul knew that his teaching about freedom was open to abuse and misapplication. And true enough, there were false teachers who used the letters of the Apostle Paul to justify their view of sexual freedom, love of money, and love of praise. And this is what Peter says if you look at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And here Peter talks about the writing or the saying of the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, that is the Apostle Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. He's talking about the writing of the Apostle Paul. Verse 16. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable abreast, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Right? So, indeed, there are things that are difficult to understand, but I want to assure you that it is not impossible to understand. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach us and lead us into all truth. However, there are false teachers who claim that these are things hard to understand. So, if it is hard to understand, let's apply it simply. And if Paul has said that God has given us freedom, then let's be free to do anything we want. Now, this is very wrong. Okay? Remember, Paul talks about freedom from the bondage of sin. And how can we, who are free from sin, go back to sinning? Okay? The answer obviously is no. There are three things that I'd like to share with you from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. First of all, I want you to see knowledge and responsibility. Secondly, I want you to see the subject, can church members be lost? And then lastly, I want you to look at the topic, keeping the holy commandment. Let's look at knowledge and responsibility. The first two verses of our text this morning tells us about knowledge and responsibility. Let me read to you again, verse 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now we know that this two verses talks about the false teachers. However, they are also applicable to every one of us. I want to say this, that these two verses ring out a serious warning to all of us who are churchgoers. And I want to say this also, in particular, to all of you, children, young people, who are born in Christian homes. You're brought to church since infancy. You grow up in a Christian home and have a Christian environment. You have all the Christian experiences. The question is, have these experiences caused you to believe in Jesus Christ? Children, young people, and church attendees like us, the matter is not who in your family is a believer. I spoke to an elderly man recently who claimed to be a believer because all his children go to church. I tried to explain to him the fact that his children go to church does not make him a Christian. I asked, have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? He evaded the question. Now, this is the key matter. He cannot see the point. He associates his religion with that of his children. Now, I want to say this, young people, children. You are a believer not because your parents are Christians. You are a believer because you truly believe in Jesus Christ. You have trusted him as your personal Savior. You have invited Him into your life. If you have not done it, then He is your, the Lord Jesus is the Savior of your father, your mother, or maybe your brother or your sister. You need personally put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, under knowledge and responsibility, I have 3 points. First of all, I want to talk to you about the Christian experience, the point about Christian experience. In verse 20, the Apostle Peter warns that a person can have all the experiences of a Christian, but is not saved. And this is what he says. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this person experienced some outward transformation in his life. And it is the result of knowing Christ. For example, a drug addict may forsake the evil habit of drug consumption. And he stays clean of substance abuse for many years. But he is still lost with regards to the matter of salvation. Right? We all know who Judas Iscariot is. And I think he's the best example of the point that I'm trying to illustrate. The 3.5 years he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and he had witnessed many miracles and wonderful things Jesus had done. By the end, Judas betrayed the Lord and lost his own soul. Now, brethren, what I've just mentioned is a real possibility. It is a scary and a terribly tragic end for someone who is so close to heaven and yet he could not enter in. It is not the outward transformation that saves us from the penalty of sin. We need, first and foremost, to acknowledge the fact that we are sinners. Then we must trust in the finished and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Sadly, many church attendees do not know that they are sinners in the sight of God. They go to church because their parents are there. They are in church because their friends are there. Now, these are not the reasons for getting us saved. The second sub-outline of the main point: we know now that experience is not the mean to salvation. We want to see the problem with these people. The Bible says that they are entangled therein and overcome. They turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They are entangled, so the cares, worries, riches, pleasures of this life draw them away from the church. They choose to follow the world because they were never true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember a parable spoken by our Lord? The sower and the seed. In Luke chapter 8, verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it." Now, what is this condition? The Lord Jesus answered the question, the condition of these people. He explained, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, I think while the Lord was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, Peter heard the story. And now, in the later years of his life, he wrote in the book of 2 Peter, he says that there are people who have been amongst the people of God, like us in the church, with Christians, Christian environment. However, the gospel seed sown in us has been choked by thorns. And the thorns are the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. Now, is that our condition? And because of this temptation, we give up our faith. There are two incidents in my ministry that caused me to be circumspect. To be very circumspect, sorry, in my life. One is a couple who finished Bible college training and then they returned to their former religion. The other is a Bible college student who said these words straight to my face when he was disciplined. It is better to serve the devil than God. Now, these three persons I've just mentioned have all the experiences, okay, that we Christian had. And they had the opportunity of being taught, trained the Word of God. Sadly, it did not help them in their faith. Now, I'm not judging their salvation. But on the other hand, a true believer, I believe, is quite unlikely to do what these three persons have done. Why some people left the church for their former religion? Why others felt that serving Satan is better? Did they have the good experience in the church? I believe, as I've said earlier on, they had. Yet, they choose to forsake the Lord. Let me emphasize again, that experience is not an evidence of one's salvation. Let me put it to you again. Have you and I personally trusted in Jesus Christ? And then we have to ask ourselves this question, why I need to put out my trust in Jesus Christ? Because I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. See, many people knew that they need a Savior, but they do not know why they need a Savior. So when we preach the gospel, please remember to tell them that they need the Savior because they are lost in sin. See, unless we are convicted that we have sinned and come short of God's glory, our salvation will not be firm. The third thing under the main outline, we want to see the principle of knowledge and responsibility. The principle set here by the Apostle Paul in verses, sorry, Apostle Peter, in verses 20 and 21 is this. That the more you know of Christ and His way, the more severe will be your judgment for not trusting and obeying Christ. Now, if you look at the two verses carefully, I want to impress upon you this truth, that there is greater severity in punishment when one who had all the opportunity in life to know God and to put his trust in Him and yet ultimately rejected the Savior. He is fully responsible or very responsible for his action. Now, this is what Apostle Peter says, that it is better for them to have not known the way of righteousness. And then verse 21 says, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment. Now, this is a serious matter. Okay? Now, please do not ask the Lord when you meet Him and He says, oh, you know, why do you bring me to church and not save me? You should thank Him for giving you the opportunity to know Him. Right? Thank God that we are brought to church. Now, I always remember, sometimes I ask way back in my school days, you know, why did I end up in a particular secondary school? Okay? And then because I ended up in that school, I had to study an additional language because it was a Malay school. Yeah. But it was there that the Lord saved me. It was in that school when a senior in my school shared with me the gospel. And I thank God for it. So today, if you are brought into the church, you're born into a Christian family, thank God. Can you imagine you're out there lost, not knowing who God is? No salvation, miserable in life. How wonderful we are. The position we are in, you know, here enjoying the goodness of God. Thank God for it. Okay, put your trust in Him personally. So experience and knowledge makes us more accountable for our decision. They store up more judgment for those who eventually forsake the way of righteousness. So this is what the Lord Jesus said when He pronounced judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." You see, the Lord in His earthly ministry were in these two cities getting quite many times. There were miracles done. The kingdom of God preached, but there were few repentance. And the Lord says, if the same thing had been done in Tyre and Sidon, many would have come to know the truth. So, here again you see the principle of responsibility. Right? With more knowledge, you are more responsible. I think this is true for all aspects of our life, isn't it? Okay, if you know that by throwing a banana skin onto the ground and somebody is going to step on it and fall, now if you should throw it on the floor, all right, you deserve greater punishment. Okay, you know the consequence. Okay? So, with knowledge comes greater responsibility. You see, we don't want to take responsibility. I want to say this to you, my dear brethren. When it comes to spiritual matters, okay, you cannot say, no, I'm not responsible. Okay? You are told to preach the gospel. On the day of judgment, you can say, no, I'm not responsible. Knowledge comes with responsibility. If you know it, go and do it. Do what is right. If knowing what is right and you refuse to do it, then you have done something wrong. And not only wrong, terribly wrong. Okay? If you see a brother destitute, in need of food, you cannot say, God bless you. You can go home now. The Lord will take care of you, right? You can't say that. Because the Bible does say that if you provide not for his need, then you have not done the right thing. See, with knowledge comes responsibility. The more evident you have of Christ's reality, the more severe your judgment for not repenting. There are many other verses of such nature. Let me quote from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old ways. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, it shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to explain this verse. We have seen it some weeks or even months ago when we talked, when we were speaking on the first chapter of 2 Peter. But you can sense the idea here that we are told to make our calling and election unto salvation very sure. And you have done it, then you shall never fall. Okay? And you shall abundantly enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some fell because they had never had true belief. Now, the second question I want to deal with, or the second outline, is a question. Can church member be lost? Now, I think some of us struggled with this question. And I want to be very careful with my words here. Please take note of the term God's elect and church members. By God's elect, I mean we who have been elected by God unto salvation. And we truly believe, so we are true believers. But there are church members who come to church but who are mere professors of the faith. I want to say, first of all, that God's elect cannot lose their salvation. In the concluding section of chapter 2, Peter is not teaching that God's elect can lose their salvation. Our salvation is secure on account of the finished work of redemption on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can lose our salvation, then the work of redemption is not complete. Secondly, we believe in an almighty God and Savior. And Jesus says in John chapter 10 verses 28 to 30, let me read to you, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which give them me, is greater than all." The next phrase is a wonderful phrase. We all loved it. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." You see, we have this assurance that when we are saved, there's this eternal security. And this security is not based on what we can do for ourselves, right? Nor working hard to keep our salvation. It is secure on account of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, on who God is. He's powerful and His promise will never fail. So God's elect, when God saved us, He will not lose our salvation. However, the second point which I want to make here is church members who make an outward professions of faith can be lost. A person who can come to church, clean up their own lives, and then eventually turn away from Christ and be lost. So I want to say this, that Peter is teaching that church members can be lost. Now, please get it right. I'm not telling you don't be a member of the church. Okay? But what I'm telling you is, if you have decided to be a member of the church, be sure that you are saved. Okay? Because it's not taking out a membership and says, "This is my passport to heaven." Right? A baptism certificate, that new life issued to you, is not the certificate to heaven. Alright? There is no certificate to heaven. The only means to heaven is washed by the blood of Christ. Are you? Have you experienced the cleansing power of the blood? That is the question. And if we say, yes, I have been cleansed, then my next question to you is this. Then why are we remaining in sin? Why are we enjoying the pleasures of sin? The two statements just cannot match, right? I've been washed in the blood, and yet we remain in sin, enjoying the pleasure of sin. So may God help us if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, that we ask God, ask the Lord Jesus, to cleanse us from all our sin. Ask Him, give us strength to forsake all our sin. And I think there's something else that I want to mention. Do we have the desire to be close to God? Oh yes, I have, sure I have. But then can I ask, where are we on Sunday? You know, when there is worship, when there is fellowship, where are we? Now I understand that you are sometimes busy at work. That the Lord knows. But I'm talking about the decision we make. Right. On Sunday, I've said many a times that on Sunday we can do many things. Sleep more, go to the market, have brunch. You know, there are many things that we can do. We are here because we have decided that we, who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to worship God. You see, it's a decision, a choice. And a true Christian makes the right thing, the right decision. Then I want you to look at verse 22, the last verse. Peter uses a proverb to explain his point. He says, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her, wallowing in the mire. Now this verse is quoted from Proverbs 26, verse 11. This proverb shows us the true nature of these two animals, the dog and the pigs. Now, regardless of the effort you put in to wash and clean them, they will return to their old habits. Dogs return to their vomits, and pigs to the mire. In other words, those who live the way of righteousness, never to return, simply show that their inner nature had never been changed. You see, we may fall away because we are weak. Somehow, in us, there is always that inner desire to come back. And you have that desire, thank God, the Holy Spirit is working in you. But you can freely sin without the conscience of sinning against God, and something is very wrong. Where is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You see, we have the Holy Spirit, right? Then He must be working in us. Alright? If you are looking at a movie that you should not be watching, then there should be that conscience that pricks us. Okay? If you are going to a place that you should not be going, the Holy Spirit should be working in you and telling you, no, no, no. He is working. He is in us. He has promised not to leave us. So He can't be allowing you to do things that you sin against God. I'm very sure that the Holy Spirit will work very hard to tell you no. But if we fall from the way of righteousness and never choose to return, then it could be quite a scary truth that such person's inner nature had never been changed. Now, I want you to see what John says. And he said the same thing as the Apostle Peter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. that they might make manifest that they were not all of us. And Jesus says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. You know, there's this truth here, that they that endure to the end shall be saved. I want to come to the third main outline. We have seen the point of Christian experience. We want to see the principle laid. Now we want to see the third outline, the keeping of the holy commandment. Christians delight to keep God's commandment. His commandments do not cause grief, nor is heart to oblige. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandment. Now, we have tried to preach the gospel to some people, and they say that your religion has many rules, many commandments. You ask them how many, probably they're going to tell you 10, because they know that God gave the people of Israel 10 commandments. You ask, is that a lot? Okay, probably they'll tell you, yeah, 10 commandments is a lot. Okay. The Lord Jesus summarized the commandment into two. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these two commandments hang all the commandments of the prophets. See, if you can keep these two fundamental commandments, you are able to keep all the commandments. Our problem is we find it difficult to keep these two commandments. To love God with all our hearts. You know? Because there are so many other things that I think we felt we can love. The world, our ambition, what else? Some may take careers. I don't know. But we must set this in our heart, to love God with all our hearts. And then secondly, love our neighbor as ourselves. Love my neighbors. They're making so much noise. How to love them? Call the police, take them away. But the Bible says, love your neighbor. You see? I mean, they are not supposed to be making so much noise, I understand. Okay. But if they don't make noise, they are good neighbors, then you love them. But we are told to love our neighbors regardless of what they have done. Love them. Okay. And the best example is in the story of the Good Samaritan. Loving an enemy. That's the best example. Let me sum up the commandment in 2 Peter chapter 2. So we are told to keep the commandment, right? And not to turn away from it. Let me sum up what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Number 1, in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, we are told that we must not deny the master who bought us. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. Okay, remember, the first commandment is never to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The false prophets has no qualm of denying the Lord. Okay? Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's a God, but then he's a small g God. The Jehovah Witnesses does that. Look at the Bible in their translation. They will have the small g there. Okay? Secondly, in verses 14 to 16, The commandment tells us that we are to resist the temptations of spiritual pride and self-sufficiency, and the love of money and all its destructive tendencies. Verses 11 to 16. Let me read this passage to you. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, make to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, spotting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And then we are told to keep away from the love of money and all the destructive effects of it. Verses 14 to 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling our stable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb edge, as speaking with man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. Lastly, do not let sexual passion control you. And you find this all over in the second chapter of 2 Peter. Verse 2, verse 7, verse 14, and verse 18. Okay, mark these verses down. Let me say again, do not let sexual passion control you. And they are mentioned in verse 2, verse 7, verse 14, and verse 18. I want to conclude by saying that 2 Peter chapter 2 is not the kind of chapter we enjoy reading. Just like medicine does not taste good, but they are necessary when we are not well, when we are sick, right? God, the great physician, knows our need. And the Bible says, every word is profitable for instruction in righteousness and also in the disciplining of our lives. So let's take heed to the word of God. Okay, I know that I've mentioned, as I said in the very beginning, that these are serious matter for us who are coming to church. Do we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? If we say we have, then live a life that is pleasing to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the strong and stern instruction from 2 Peter chapter 2. Lord, I pray that you will bless the word from the scripture into our hearts, and the words that I've tried to use to explain these few verses, that it will be a challenging thought to all of us. God, I pray now that you prepare us for the Lord's Supper. Thank you that you have instituted the Lord's Supper for us to remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Lord, bless this time. Pray that it will be beneficial to our spiritual life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.